And the Lord is, through Isaiah here, is going to begin to speak of the purpose of blessing now to the children of Israel, and especially the fact that he is unchanging. He never changes his purposes for man. They're all based upon what was predetermined before the foundation of the world. Man cannot change that which God has predetermined. God created this nation Israel. He created us, and it's interesting to listen to them talk about this cloning that they're really getting serious about now. But that may be part of God's purposes too. I thought about the image that they're going to put in the holy place. That's going to be maybe a cloned image. We don't know. But no matter what had taken place with the nation Israel in their past history, and the Lord knew all of this was going to happen to them even before it happened, and he knows what's going to happen to us even before it happens to all of us, because we're his, and thank the Lord we belong to him. So in this chapter we have a change now from judgment to showing his tender love to this nation Israel. The chapter divides verses 1 through 8. It's God's unchanging purpose of blessing the nation Israel. And verses 9 through 20, the folly of making idols. And verses 21 through 27, God uses natural man as his implement to restore Israel. And then the 28th verse is really connected to the next chapter, and that's concerning Cyrus. We won't even cover all of the chapter tonight. We will read the first division and then go back and look at it. The Lord speaks so precious to this nation that he is going through so much now. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground, and I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up among the grass as willows. I love that. As willows by the water courses. Sondra was talking Sunday about the waters that she was speaking of. I forget just what it is connected with, but this goes right along with it. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. They're not going to hate Israel then. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am first, and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come. I love that. The things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto me. He's speaking here really to the idols, and as we're going to find out as we get on. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses, that is, the nation Israel is. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no rock. That word God there is rock. I know not any. That's wonderful. There is no rock. I don't know any beside me. Precious, isn't he? Sounds like he's defending who he is and what he really is. Well, first he calls them Jacob here in the first verse. And we know that Jacob, one of the meanings Jackson has in his book, it means he will take by the heel. And then in the Hebrew, it also means the supplanter. I want to read that over in Genesis, because that's a precious thing over there where the Lord, it's in Genesis 25, all a type of Jesus Christ who came and supplanted the first Adam. I always love to read these scriptures. When Rebecca was about to bear these twins, she was barren, and that's what's so wonderful. But in 25:22, and the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. That's a good thing to do. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. And that's what it is, the flesh and the spirit. The flesh, the old creation, the new creation. Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. The old creation is going to serve the younger. In other words, Esau is going to serve Jacob, which they're going to do. As we know that Jacob was, and I wanted to read on down just a little bit in the 24th verse. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau, or Edom, which means red, also means shaggy one. That's all speaks of the flesh. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. Here in Hebrew is the planter. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. The boys grew and so forth. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man. And in my margin, that is the perfect. Hebrew is a perfect man dwelling in tents. In the Hebrew, that word plain is a perfect man. See, this how God saw Jacob, because he was a wonderful type of Jesus Christ here, the supplanter. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Thank the Lord. So he calls Jacob in this 44th chapter of Isaiah, my servant. He's a type of Jesus Christ who is and was the perfect servant. And Israel then, whom I have chosen. Israel, as we know, means a prince with God. And notice he says, whom I have chosen. And in Genesis 32, we read there how Jacob's name was changed to Israel when the Lord made him halt on his thigh, and he weakened him, in other words. And this is what the Lord is going to do to this nation, Israel. That this is the only way they're going to really depend on the Lord, is when he weakens the nation Israel. And they are going to have to realize that they'll have no strength in themselves. All the nations are going to be there to destroy them, and they are now. It seems like every nation in the world is against this little nation Israel. But that they are going to be weakened, and this weakness is going to enable them to call upon the Lord. And then the next verse, then saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee, fear not, O Jacob, my servant. And thou Jeshurun. Now here we have another name for Israel. This is also spelled, it's mentioned three places in Scripture, and it's also spelled Jeshurun, and it means the righteous one. That was Jackson's meaning. Also means, in Smith's Bible Dictionary, it means supremely happy. And then it's derived from a root word that means to be blessed. And this is what Israel as a nation is going to be. They're going to be blessed. They're going to be happy. They're going to be the righteous one when they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let's go over to Deuteronomy and find these other places where this name is mentioned. Deuteronomy 32:15 is the first one. This blessed word that is so precious. Now keep in mind he's speaking regarding Israel here, and this is what Israel did. 32:15. But Jeshurun is really the pronunciation. Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. And that's what Israel did. They kicked at the things of God. Thou art waxing fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. And that's what they did. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. And think how God put up with it. And he puts it up with it among his people today. They sacrificed unto devils, or spoiler, and we're going to see this as we get in tonight. This word devils means spoiler or destroyer. And not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods. They came newly up when your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and has forgotten God that formed thee. You could go on and read that. This is the history of the nation Israel. Then in 33 of Deuteronomy, chapter 33 and the 5th verse, and then the 26th verse. And he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. This is concerning really Moses here he's talking about. And then in the 26th verse of Deuteronomy 33, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. And I'm going to read the next verse. The eternal God is thy refuge. Isn't that precious? And underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. This is what God promised to do to the nation, for the nation Israel. But they kicked at him, and they didn't obey him when they went into the land. We're going to see some good things on that in a little bit. All right, he chose Jeshurun. And being chosen of God brings people into very special place with the Lord. We if we're chosen, he gives us a very intimate relationship with God, our Father. And he becomes our Father. This is precious to us. This is a very, very special place to be in of intimate relationship with the Lord. And he says in the second verse, I made thee. And this is the same word that he uses in Genesis 1:16 when he made the light and the stars. It's the same thought. Because there he created. And this is the same thought here. He made thee. And then he formed thee. And this has reference to the birth of the nation. That nation Israel, God, just in his sovereignty, and it says in Deuteronomy, it says there that he didn't choose them because they were more in number than any nation, but because he loved them. And that's why he chose them. And that's why he chooses us today, is because he loves us. It's not because we have a lot of people. He doesn't call groups. He doesn't call families, but he calls us as individuals. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Oh, I thank the Lord for this. Praise the Lord. Then in the third verse, he talked about pouring water upon him that is thirsty. The thirsty are going to be satisfied. Let's go over to Isaiah 55 in the first verse. This has been one of my special verses. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come by wine and milk without money and without price. That precious verse. All we have to do is cry unto the Lord, and he brings the water, and he satisfies us with this water. Praise the Lord. The thirsty, and Matthew 5:6 says, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We hunger and we thirst after the Lord. And he fills us. He fills us and he thrills us. Praise the Lord. Oh, it's wonderful to know the Lord. It's wonderful to know that every day we can just come to him as if we don't know anything. And then he just begins to fill us with himself. And we begin to learn how deep the waters are that we swim in. It's wonderful. Praise the Lord. He says, as floods upon the dry ground. And this is what he's going to do to this nation Israel. And he's going to pour my spirit upon thy seed. This is what Joel speaks of over in the book of Joel. Oh, how precious the word is. Joel 2, verse 28 and 29. This was fulfilled partially on the day of Pentecost, but it's going to be fulfilled in a greater way upon the nation Israel. I won't, maybe shouldn't say in a greater way, but the final fulfillment of it. Joel 2, 28 and 29. And it shall come to pass afterward. This it means after the tribulation. This is speaking now to the nation Israel. Because this afterward isn't in the book of Acts. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days, will I pour out my spirit. Then he goes on to talk about what it's going to be during that time of tribulation. It is going to be a terrible time for this earth. But after Israel accepts the Lord as their Savior, as their Deliverer, as their Messiah, it's going to be a wonderful day. And they then will have this blessing poured upon them, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We can hardly imagine what it's going to be like. I know back in the early 30s, and when I began to first understand this wonderful truth of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you just didn't want to leave when the meeting was there. And I noticed here, it seems like anymore, the saints don't want to hurry to get away. It's becoming that way more and more. We just want to stay together. And because we do need each other, I'm thankful we can acknowledge that we need each other. Well, this is all future, and I, as Isaiah is speaking of here, the offspring that he's talking about here is the remnant. It's literally the offshoot that he's speaking of in the fourth verse, that are going to spring up among the grass as willows. This little remnant is going to come up among the grass. And the grass here stands for the land, which resembles a beautiful green plain. And when the Holy Spirit is poured out, it will bring spiritual prosperity as well as material. It's going to be a marvelous time for that nation Israel, but also for the whole world. And this word in the third verse, he says, "And my blessing." This word is precious. It means my benediction, or invocation of good, and the result of which is prosperity on every hand. That's the blessing that's going to come upon this nation Israel. The benediction. I like that. Precious. They're going to accept the Lord, and he will bless them just beyond our comprehension, like he does us now. Praise the Lord. In Psalms 1:3, we were talking the other day about the tree that was planted by the rivers of water shall bring forth fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither. And I like that verse in Psalms 1:3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This is the new creation. And when I was meditating on this the other day, I thought about what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would be in my belly like rivers of living water. And that's what it is when he comes forth. It's just unexplainable. As we know, when the Holy Spirit begins to surge up within us, it's marvelous. All right. In this fifth verse, I want to thus read it. One shall say, I am the Lord. This is when the Gentiles will want to be called by the nation Israel. But let's read Psalms 87 along with that. The nations are not going to be at enmity with Israel in this day that Isaiah is looking forward to. But they're going to be glad to even be recognized by this nation Israel. I'm speaking concerning the remnant now, not this. The mass of Israel will be destroyed. Two-thirds of that nation are going to be destroyed. There'll be one-third that's going to be left. Zechariah tells us this. In Psalms 87 and verses 4 to 6. I will make mention of Rahab, and in my margin, this means Egypt, and Babylon. To them that know me, behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. See, they're as if they're boasting that we were born there in Jerusalem. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. It's wonderful. Now, this in the fifth verse of our lesson, this will be the effect of Israel's restoration upon the Gentiles. They're going to count it a blessing, a great honor to belong to the Lord and his people. Notice they'll call himself by the name of Jacob. They'll solemnly name this name, the name of Jacob. And it's sad, but there's some commentaries and some of God's people who still think Jacob was a scoundrel. But God chose Jacob, and we read there in Genesis, he was a supplanter. He's a type of Jesus Christ who came to supplant. And everything that Jacob went through is a picture for us. It's admonitions that we can look at his life and understand that this is the way that we travel too. And then another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord. This in the margin, this subscribe means he will write on his hand unto the Lord. Write on his hand unto the Lord. That's the Hebrew here. That's precious. Just to be identified with his nation Israel, and that others will know that I, a Gentile, who the ones will be down here, am identified with his nation Israel. I another, and another shall write on his hand unto the Lord. That precious. Now they don't want to even acknowledge him, or Israel either. And then, and surname himself by the name of Israel. I have a note in here which we studied many years ago. I have surname by marriage, but it also means to address or call kindly by the name of Israel. So Israel is going to be treated with reverence then. Israel becomes a name or title of honor among the nations. Praise the Lord. They are going to acknowledge that they are the Lord's possession, and as Israel will then, and the nations also will do this. And this is what we do today. We acknowledge that we are the Lord's possession. I love that. It's something I can't get away from, because many, many years ago, when I sat in that Kansas City meeting, and I was having a little rebellious attitude for a while, and the Lord gave me that scripture, ye are not your own, you're bought with a price. I'll never forget it. But in 1 Corinthians 3:23, he says, ye are Christ, and Christ is God. Ye are Christ. And all of us once in a while get the attitude, well, I can do what I want. You know, I really don't have to consult the Lord about this. Well, that's wrong. Because the Lord wants us to look to him for guidance. That what we do will be bring glory and honor to him. And I want to read Galatians 3:29. It's a precious privilege to look to the Lord for leading and for guidance. It's a wonderful privilege in Galatians 3. And to know that that we belong to him. We are not our own. Galatians 3:29. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, how are we Abraham's seed? In the new creation, by faith. By faith. Abraham, the children of faith. And then let's go to 2 Timothy 2:19. That's how faith in this wonderful, dear Lord. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. It's unaffected and it's unshakable. And I love that. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Wherever they are tonight, the Lord knoweth where they are and what they're doing. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. This word iniquity means a condition of being wrong. And many of God's people today are in this condition. They're listening to their flesh, and they're wrong in the fact that they're not walking with the Lord. So that's a wonderful lesson there for us to learn. I've thought so often how so many people are saved, and all through my life I see people saved and filled and never go on and yield to the Lord. We just pray. We knew that two of them young people were filled at the youth camp, and we just pray for them. The Lord will take them on and enable them, and some of them are from homes that they have no guidance, and it's sad in spiritual things. All right, the sixth verse. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me, there's no God. How can we feel any different about him? You know, this is wonderful. Here he renews for the third time his pledge of redemption by his title, Redeemer. And it speaks of him being the kinsman Redeemer, and we went into that earlier. But in 41:14, we read in our previous about him that being the Redeemer. In 43:14, also him as the Redeemer. So he says here, the Lord Jehovah, King of Israel, his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Now, can you remember the Lord of hosts, the title? Jehovah to Sabaoth. Yes. This title is a precious thing. I looked just briefly, I could go into these titles again. When we studied them, I got so much out of them, but, and I think the ones that came did too. But this title here was learned by Israel after they entered the land of Canaan, when they became divided and were in peril of being taken captive and had failed the Lord and were not listening to him. They had disobeyed him. This title is not mentioned before the prophet. There's a hint of it in Chronicles, but it was not known by Israel before the prophet. It's used by Isaiah and Jeremiah about 80 to 90 times in these two prophets alone, this Jehovah to Sabaoth. And it means the Lord of hosts, the one who comes and defends, who fights for it. And that's what he had to do with for the nation Israel. They realized then that they couldn't help themselves, and so he came and fought their battles for them. Well, this is what he's going to do again. And all these titles, they center around Jesus. He is the center of all these titles, of divine titles that we studied. And that's why I love them, I think, because they bring out a different characteristic of Jesus, every one of them. We have some study books on all the divine titles and this precious. And none of us really know concerning this name what it means to us as individuals until we come to the end of ourselves. And then we begin to realize that we need him, that he has to be our helper. We come to this place, and then we realize that we really do need the Lord. Let's go to Psalm 46. This is the place David came to, and he wants all of us to come to this place. In myself, I can do nothing. We cannot do a thing without him. Psalms 46 and verse 3. I'm going to read from the first verse. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed or changed, and though the mountains be carried or moved, the heart of the seas is in the margin. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Meditate on that. Then he says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early, or when the morning turneth. It speaks of that new day that's coming. The heathen raged, and the kingdoms were moved. And this is what they're going to do when he takes his throne in the glory. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. And notice who comes. The Lord of hosts, Jehovah to Sabaoth, is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. In the margin, it says, our high retreat. You ever feel so many times when you just want to retreat into his very presence and just leave everything else outside? There's such a safety, such a holiness in his presence. It's marvelous. And then on down, we'll read, come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. This is coming, what's coming. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Now think about this. This is what the sons of Korah sang. They saw. The sons of Korah, remember the sons of Korah? They rebelled against the Lord, against Moses. And the earth opened up and swallowed up the sons of Korah. Well, some of them saw, or Korah, back then. But some of them were not destroyed. And these are who were left as the sons of Korah. So they knew what happened. They saw the earth open up and take their families down. So they knew this. And this is going to happen again. He says, be still in the 10th verse, and know that I am the Lord. This word still means cease, be calm, be peaceful, and that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And again, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. None of us have ever been in war like was in World War II, or what's going on over in the Yugoslavian countries, is what was Yugoslavia now. It must be a terrible thing. But this nation Israel is going to be in such plight that they're going to need the Lord. They're going to need a refuge, and this is the day that he's talking about, and it's coming very, very quickly. Oh, I'm glad it is. Then he says, I am the first, back in Isaiah 44, I am the first and the last. Beside me there is no God. Three times in this book he says this, I am the first and the last. And it's also three times in the book of Revelation. And we think of this, the three speaks of the Trinity, then Revelation 1:17, Revelation 2:8, and Revelation 22:13. Praise the Lord. I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Praise the Lord. All creatures owe their existence to the triune God. And we have to acknowledge, too, that all circumstances, from the beginning to their ending, are under the supreme control of the Lord. Nothing happens without him allowing it. One writer says, he who gave us being, who was the beginner of our new life in Christ, will be with us as the fulfiller of his purposes in and through us now and forever. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's going to take us on, and he is taking us on. He's not going to leave us halfway. When we started that book of Numbers many years ago, that's the thing that the Holy Spirit impressed me with in that book. He told the nation Israel that he would take them to the land of Canaan. He promised them that he would, and his promises are not, he doesn't break them. But they didn't believe him. And because they didn't believe him, that first generation, all but two, their bodies were strewn along in that wilderness. They could have gone there in 11 days, but they wanted to send up these five. God didn't tell them to send those five, but they sent them, and then they brought back this ill report of all the giants that were there. And so they were ready to stone Joshua and Caleb. They wanted to kill them. Now this is true with many of God's people today. When you begin talking about what we have in the Lord and the wonderful things that yesterday Debbie was up, and the Lord just gives me opportunity to talk to her. The subject came up, and I forget how it came up, but we were talking about little Anna and she was telling about her grandmother who nursed her child until she was 3 or 3.5 years old. And I said, well, that's what Israel did. Well, the women, they nursed till they were 3, 4, 5 years old, many of them. And I referred her to Samuel. And I began to talk to her about Hannah, who prayed for a child. And I said, you know, Elkanah had another wife, Penina, and her name means glittering. And I said, she's a picture of Christendom, of churches out there who boast in their numbers. But I told her, she persecuted Hannah. She persecuted Hannah. And this is still going on today. Because Hannah depended on the Lord. But that chapter, that song that Hannah sang, was a marvelous song of victory. But she took that little boy, Samuel, and she took him to the temple, and she left him. Now, it took the Lord to do that, but she left him, and she knew Eli was an ungodly man, too. She knew that, but she left him in the hands of the Lord. That's a wonderful lesson for us, to leave our children in the hands of the Lord. Just pray for them. The Lord knows how to work in their lives. We don't. All right, in the 7th and 8th verses here, we see the Lord again issues a challenge to the gods. And he says, who but him can predict future events and set it in order? Notice, and who as I shall call and shall declare it, set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. This word is so living. You read it and it just comes out just so strong. It's so alive. Praise the Lord. He calls or proclaims that it may be done competently. And I thought of that scripture in Corinthians. Let everything be done decently and in order. God has an order for things. And he's got an order. In his predetermined counsel, he has an order in which things are being fulfilled. He's a God of order. And he demonstrated to Israel this as they marched through the wilderness. When they left Egypt, they were just a mass of people. The first thing God did in the first chapters of Numbers is God put each tribe in their order, where they were to camp, how they were to march, and what tribe was to be first, and what tribe was first. Remember? Judah. And that means praise. And then at the last of this march, who was there? The mixed multitude that followed them out of Egypt. And they were the ones that brought so much of the problems and the trouble. But he's a God of order. And then before he had them make the tabernacle, in the book of Exodus, he instructed Moses just how to make it, where to put everything, so he's a God of order. So he declares it, then, as we read on down here. He declares it. He sets it in order, since I appointed the ancient people. Praise the Lord. He declares what he has determined to be done, and that it will not come unexpected. In John 16:4, this is what Jesus kept telling the disciples, that he kept telling them that he was going to go to the cross. Well, they really didn't believe him. In John 16:4, he says, "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them." Now remember, these things that we're reading of in these prophetic books, man has been told of them. God, in his love for man, has written these things down. It's not God's fault if they're left here, if saints are left here. They've been told these things are coming. And Israel knew these things were coming. God declared these things to this ancient people. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy. I wanted to read this because people today, and they'll give this excuse, "Well, I never knew." That's not an excuse. We turn on the radio and we can get a Bible broadcast. The Holy Spirit's here to speak the heart. That's what his purpose, why he's here. All right, Deuteronomy 28, and I'm just going to read a few verses out of here. Let's start with verse 25. This is if they did not obey the Lord. He foretold that, told them what was going to happen if they didn't. "The Lord will cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth." See, they were told, and that's what's happened today. Down in verse 32, "Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long. And there shall be no might in thine hand." Verse 36, "The Lord shall bring thee and the king which thou shalt set over thee unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known." Zedekiah was one of these kings. "And there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone." That's what they did. "And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations whither the Lord shall lead thee." Then down in the 43rd verse, "The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low." Isn't this what's happened? Remember how the stranger that went over there, there are many of them from other countries, and Nebuchadnezzar, of course, was one. And then down in the, let's read down through 50. "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee." Notice this, "and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and a wonder, and upon thy seed forever, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger, and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee." We could just go on and read that, but it talks about the nation of fierce countenance, and all look forward to the Antichrist is what he's really talking about there. So all of these things were told, they were declared to this nation Israel, and he knew they were going to happen. The things that are coming, that and shall come, let them show unto them. And this is what the Lord did. Praise the Lord. All right. No matter what man does in this world and all of their councils that they're having now, they can't change this. Mm-hmm. They can't change one iota of this word. It's going to come to pass, no matter what they're trying to do. I thank the Lord for that. And then we read that ninth verse, "For fear ye not, neither be afraid." ye are even my witnesses. And that's what Israel here is. They were witnesses. And is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no rock. I like that. And then he talks about, we'll get into this ninth verse next now. In verses 9 through 20, and this is what I would like to cover tonight regarding these idols that they make. So there were some very remarkable words here against evil idol makers, and God's just pouring his scorn upon them. It's really something about regarding their folly, their blindness, and their pride, and their delight even in making these. It's interesting. Let's just read it. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity. And I want to just explain and comment on this as we go down. They're all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. Delectable things here are the idols in which they took pride and delight in. They call them delectable things. And they are their own witnesses, and all of them, and they see not nor know that they may be ashamed. They're all vanity. That word vanity means, or they're in despair. It's the word tohu, T-O-H-U, which means without form. In Genesis 1, the earth was without form and void, and the earth was without, it was in utter confusion. This is what this word vanity means. They notice that they see not, nor know that they may be ashamed. They are the witnesses to the fact that they're only God. Then he says, who hath formed a god, or a molten the graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows, or his co-workers, shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men, or they are, that is, they all come from Adam. They're made of dust. See the contempt the Lord pouring upon these men that make them. They're all of dust. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the cold, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and then he faints. The smith, of course, is the worker in iron. He constructs his idol of iron. Though he has his strength in his arms, he gets hungry, and he has to eat. If he doesn't, he gets faint. He's not God, the one who makes these. And then he talks about the carpenter, and he's described more in detail. He stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out. Can't you just see this? When I study this, you can just see it. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes. And he marketh it out with a compass. He maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in his house. Carpenter, he selects a block of wood, he marks it and uses planes, and he uses a compass, so that it'll come out with the likeness of the image of corruptible man. Remember Romans 1:23? Let's read that. This is what man does today. I thought of this coming in this evening. Man makes something, regardless of what it is. You talk about things he makes, say a car, he makes a car. A car can become his image or his idol. Romans 1:23. Let's read the 22nd or the 21st. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, and they're not today, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image or an icon made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So God gave them up, and I don't blame them. Thank the Lord. Then in the 14th verse here, he goes to the origin of these idols. He heweth down the cedars, taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash or a fir tree, and then notice, and the rain doth nourish it. It wouldn't even grow if it wasn't for the Lord. The Lord sends the rain to make this thing he's going to make grow, make out of this tree grow so that he can have it. He doesn't realize he's dependent on the Lord to nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn. Now notice the irony in all of this. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Notice the first thing he does. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread, uses it to cook with. Yea, he maketh a god then and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. So part of this tree becomes his servant and part of this tree becomes his god. And that's what this 17th verse we'll read on down. He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm. I've seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it and worshipeth it and prayeth unto it and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. Isn't that ridiculous? But this is man. This is man. And this is what he's going to do to this image that's going to be placed in the holy place in the temple. They're going to worship this Antichrist too. So the first part of this tree he uses for fuel, and then the shavings he uses to warm himself. And then in the 18th verse, they have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. Notice that he has shut their eyes. Let's read in chapter 48 and the 8th verse. This is what the Lord, what happens to man today when he continues to disobey the Lord. 48 and 8th verse. Yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from that time that thine ear was not opened. For I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. See, here again, the Lord knew all of this, that Israel was going to be. And he's reproving Israel here because of their not listening to the prophecies that he wrote through the prophets concerning them. They wouldn't listen. So he shut their eyes, and their eyes were smeared over. This is the true meaning of this here. When it says he has shut their eyes, it means he's plastered them over. Remember when Jesus made a plaster out of mud and he put it on the blind man's eyes? This is a little hint about what he's going to do there. But today the eyes of Israel are plastered over. They're smeared. But one of these days it's going to be wonderful. And then in the 19th verse, and none considereth in his heart. Now notice here what God is saying. He doesn't consider in his heart, or he doesn't lay it to heart. He doesn't have knowledge or sense to even reason. Notice, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stalk of tree? They weren't even thinking about what they were doing. Notice that. They weren't thinking, they weren't even reasoning this out of what they were doing. This is how blind Satan can get an individual. In the 20th verse, he feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? He feedeth on ashes. The idolater delights in what is vain. And this is what in Proverbs, let's read Proverbs 15. He delights in something that is so empty. Proverbs 15 and the 14th verse. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. That's what we're doing tonight. But the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. I love the Proverbs. They're so plain. The mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. And that's what the world is doing today. But notice here in Isaiah, he feedeth on ashes. The one who makes ashes, that is, ashes are things easily scattered, they're worthless, they're perishable. They feed on these things. And he's been led astray from the truth by feeding upon these things. And Satan's behind it. The one who's the deceiver, he's the destroyer. And he doesn't even stop and think of asking, is there not a lie in my right hand? See how Satan has blinded him so? Now, let's go over and read 2 Thessalonians 2:9. There's so much in all of this. You get into it and there's so much in the Word about man and his, I'll just say stupidity, because that's what our old man is. He's stupid. I use that word a lot anymore, because you look around and that's all you see is stupidity. What did I say? Thessalonians? 2 Thessalonians 2 and 9. This is written to the second rank. And let's start with the 8th verse, or the 7th verse. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hindereth will hinder. This is the mystery of godliness, the full overcomer. Till he be taken out of the way, until this company is taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. This is the Antichrist. And shall destroy with the brightness or the manifestation of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them. Now notice the wording here. In them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, or the working of error, that they should believe the lie. This is why they receive this strong delusion. It's because they do not love the truth. So we need to love the truth. And I thank the Lord he put this love in our heart. All right, every man who turns his back on God sets up some kind of idol in his heart. Notice this, the heart here that's mentioned first in this 20th verse. He either worships himself, or he worships some pleasure, or he worships fame. Interesting. You watch, look at the world today. Look what they're worshiping. Pleasure. Look at football season starting. That's all you hear on the news. But you know, on several occasions when the nation Israel went in to conquer their enemies and went against them, and the Lord brought them deliverance, you know what they carried out of those nations? The idols of those nations. Think about this. This is something that every day we have to ask the Lord to keep our eyes on him. Don't let us be taken up with things of this world. These idols are powerless. And we want to notice here first, it deceives their heart. The heart is first. Then it's the intellect.